First time, my name is Mark. I'm one of the elders here, and I want to welcome you. And you've stepped into a family moment this morning. It was just a few minutes ago that we heard that Dawn Jennings had ended her fight with cancer and gone home to be with the Lord. And I'm going to need God's help to get through this, just as Kenneth just did. It's good, though, to be in community when death comes. And it's good to have a pastor and a shepherd. And Kenneth, thank you for the way that you've loved and cared for Dawn and Kevin and their kids. Joseph and Rich, it's been a joy to serve the Lord with you these past 3 years, and on behalf of the other elders, we look forward to serving the Lord in an ongoing way with you. Rich and Joseph have both agreed to continue to serve in their capacity, and we're very grateful for that, and we look forward to, amen. And we look forward to the gathering of new elders and the outcome of the vote that's taking place this week. We obviously knew that Dawn was coming to her last days. We didn't know exactly when the last day was going to be for her on earth. Now we know it's today. And I want to let you know there are a couple of resources available for grief. I'll talk a little bit about grief in the message here. There are two articles back at the Welcome Center that may be of help. One is called What Not to Say to Someone Who's Grieving. There are ways to be well-intended but actually unhelpful with someone who's grieving. So there's a short article back there under that title. There's another one called Your Grieving Friend Needs You to Reflect Jesus. So there's kind of a what not to do, and then there's a few suggestions on what to do. And seated up here in front, John and Doreen Pfeiffer, would you just put your hands up? John and Doreen have been for some years now leading a group called Grief Share. They're putting together a Sunday school class to help us learn how to grieve and how to grieve with those who grieve. And if you've got questions about how to get involved in that Grief Share program or questions about grief, John and Doreen are a wonderful resource, and they would love to talk to you about that. We are this morning in the last of our five messages on the Apostles' Creed, this series called Solid Ground. And in 2 weeks, then, we'll begin a new extended series in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is considered by many to be the sort of the Alps of the New Testament. It travels to great heights, and we're calling the series the Transforming Grace, because it talks about what we're transformed from, what we're transformed to, and who does the transforming. One author says, Romans changes the world by changing people. We have been, can be, and will be changed, and our world can be changed by the book of Romans. So I want to encourage you, over these next couple of weeks, take an hour or two and read the book of Romans. Maybe read it a few times. So that's coming in a couple of weeks. This morning, though, well, it's appropriate. The title of the message is, I Believe the Best is Yet to Come. And we're looking at the last two lines in the Apostles' Creed. Tracy Murane, who was born in Vietnam, is going to read it for us in Vietnamese, and then I'll lead us in reciting it in English. So Tracy, please come and read for us.
Tôi tin Đức Chúa Trời toàn năng là Cha và đấng dựng nên trời đất. Tôi tin Giêsu Kitô là con độc sanh của Đức Chúa Trời và Chúa chúng ta. Ngài được thai dựng bởi Thánh Linh, sanh bởi nữ đồng trinh Maria, chịu thương dưới khó dưới tay bông sơ Philát, bị đóng đinh trên thập tự giá, chịu chết và chôn. Ngài xuống âm phủ, đến ngày thứ ba Ngài từ kẻ chết sống lại. Ngài thăng thiên, ngồi bên hữu Đức Chúa Trời toàn năng là Cha. Từ đó Ngài sẽ trở lại để xét đoán kẻ sống và kẻ chết. Tôi tin Thánh Linh, tôi tin Hội Thánh Phổ Thông, sự cảm thông của Thánh Đồ, sự tha tội, sự sống lại của thân thể, và sự sống đời đời. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Do we have the English or did we lose the screen? There we go. Okay. Let me just pause for just a moment. So Tracy, thank you. When you sign up to do projection, you sign up for a variety of responses. Knowing how to follow along Vietnamese and when to click the slides forward isn't on the job description. So Tim O'Donnell, thank you for serving us back at the projection booth. Okay, so let's recite the creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, you are our Father. And we ask for your presence, the comforting work of the wonderful counselor, the Holy Spirit. We ask for his help right now. We ask that you would do what you love to do, that you would lift up Jesus Christ, our Lord, and make him glorious to us this morning, and fix our eyes on the sure hope that we have in him, that the best is yet to come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Parents, how do you pass your faith along to your kids? For all of us, how do we explain the basics of Christianity to a new believer or someone who's not a Christian but is interested? Christian, how do you stay in the guardrails of the Christian faith and the Christian life year after year? The Bible is our sure guide for all these things. It also helps us to have teaching tools which summarize the Bible's message to help us with these things. Creeds are tools that affirm our essential beliefs. One author puts it this way: creeds serve as an admission test for converts and a statement of loyalty for the faithful. And the Apostles' Creed that we've just recited and that we've been looking at for these past 5 weeks is a time-tested tool. It's been used by millions of Christians over hundreds of years. And we want this Apostles' Creed to become part of our shared life together, part of this community. And I want to encourage you to memorize it. I want to encourage you to talk about it. Parents, I want to encourage you to teach it to your kids. We will continue to recite it regularly as a congregation. And the Apostles' Creed follows a very intentional plan and outline. It starts with God, as we should. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then the Holy Spirit. So God, the three in one. And so having then looked at God, it moves on from there, and as we did last week, we see what is God up to? What's God doing in the world? Well, God is gathering a people, the church, the one body of Jesus Christ. So we believe in the church, and the Apostles' Creed ends very intentionally, not in our world now, but looking forward. What's ahead for God's people? The key word this morning is a vital word for us, isn't it? It's the word hope. It's the word hope. Hope. Where is your hope today? What are the things you hope for? We're wired to be a people of hope. We all desire and expect certain things that are out there. Hope just means a desired expectation. It's something that's out there that you haven't received or experienced yet. So you might hope for some snow, to get a snow day. You might hope for a better job. You might hope to get over the flu or to get over a sickness or an illness. Sometimes our hopes are dashed and we find ourselves despairing or angry or afraid. This shooting this week, I find I can become sort of numb to these things because they seem to occur over and over. And then during the week, I just took some time and began to look at the pictures of these kids, these coaches who died, began to read their stories. It's heartbreaking. How can this happen? How can the world we live in be so violent? We hope for schools to be safe places. We hope people won't murder innocent 14-year-olds. Hope. Moments like that challenge our hope and cause us to ask questions about our hope. Where can we find a stable place for hope, a stable location for our hope that cannot be disappointed? For the Christian, the unshakable hope is God Himself. For the Christian, hope is not anchored in ourselves, in our society, in this world. Hope is anchored in God. And hope, the desired expectation that we have as Christians, is anchored in a historical event that's still to come. It's the return of Jesus Christ, the time when the dead in Christ rise to be with Him and when He ends the groaning of this age and makes all things new. The Christian's unquenchable hope is that the best is yet to come. That's all I have to say today. The best is yet to come. The Christian's unquenchable hope, unstoppable hope, is that the best is yet to come. And it's tied up in these last two lines of the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So let's unpack as those ideas emerge and are presented to us in seed form in 1 Thessalonians 4, a passage that is very appropriate and timely for us this morning. So I want to read, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What hope do we have in Christ? We hope with a sure hope, an unquenchable hope, that the best is yet to come. So let's locate that hope in three places this morning. It brings hope first in grief. There is hope in grief. We do not want you to be uninformed, without knowledge, ignorant. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, funerals are hard, aren't they? They always have been. It seems a funeral was creating trouble for this church, and that's what this passage is written to address. You need to know a little bit about the background of this letter. It's written to a church in Greece, in the city of Thessalonica, and it's written to a church that's just a bunch of brand new believers. They'd all come to faith at the same time. And they didn't know very much. Paul, the apostle, had planted the church. He'd founded the church, and he loved to equip and train new believers in what it means to be Christians. But his time there got cut short because of a riot. They had to sneak him out of the city in the middle of the night for his own safety. And so he didn't get to do all the teaching that he wanted to do. And something happened then after he left that was very troubling to the church. It seems that they had this wonderful expectation that Jesus was coming back. And they knew that He was coming back for Christians like them, and they were excited about that. And then all of a sudden, something happened that they didn't expect. Somebody died. One of their church members passed away. One of their church members died. And it raised a question for them. They were worried, they were concerned that, well, what's going to happen now when Jesus comes back and we're all here ready to greet him and be with him, but brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so who's in the ground, what about them? Are they going to get left behind or get sort of second-class treatment? Are we going to be all up in first class with the Lord and they're going to be back in row 99, at the back of the plane? What's going to happen? They weren't sure. They were worried. And so God wonderfully, wisely inspires this letter to be written, not only for their benefit, to be preserved for ours as well. And he wants us to know two things. What happens when a Christian dies? What happens when a member of a church dies? There are two essential things that we need to know this morning. First is this: we need to know how to grieve. He says, I don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. He doesn't say Christians shouldn't grieve, but there's a particular way to grieve. There's essential information that will help us learn how to grieve with hope. Now, this is so important because grieving is never easy. Death is no friend. Death is an enemy. And here in North America today, we're not very good at grieving. Our culture has an aversion to death and to dying. We see plenty of it in movies or video games, or we hear about it on the news. But for most of us, we're rarely around dying people. Dying people are separated out from normal life. And so then what happens is we're not used to being around people as they die. We're not used to experiencing people dying. And so then we're not very good at helping people who are grieving. We feel awkward. You ever had this experience? You want to reach out to somebody who's grieving, you don't know what to say, or you end up saying something that turned out to not be helpful, and you're not sure what to do in these moments. It can be difficult for us. And so we want to provide some equipping and some help with that. Articles in the back. See John and Doreen. But just in brief, we need to understand grief is the response of loss, right? It's the response to the loss of a loved one. And when a church member dies, we grieve. When a church member dies, the whole community is injured by this loss. And so we grieve with those who grieve. And we grieve with hope. We want to learn how to care for and comfort those who've lost someone close to them. And we want to learn how to grieve with them and carry them in their grief. And one of the things that will help us in the midst of grief is to know what happens to a Christian when she dies. What happens to a Christian when he dies? So we not only need to know how to grieve, we need to know what's ahead. Hope will come in knowing what's next. If this world is all there is, if materialism and naturalism is right, that there's nothing other than the stuff that's here, well, then the grave has the last word, doesn't it? You die, it's over. There's no hope when someone dies. The best isn't yet to come. The best has already happened. There's nothing left. But Jesus died and rose. And so, the tyranny of death has been shattered. Death is not an undefeated power. And so we have hope beyond the grave because Jesus has gone through death and risen again. And when believers die, there is the wonderful confidence that they will be immediately experiencing the joy of coming into God's presence. I don't know what it looks like and sounds like this morning, but I know this. To be home in the body is to be away from the Lord. To be away from the body is to be home with the Lord. And Dawn Jennings is home this morning. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. For the believer who dies, the next step isn't purgatory. It isn't some kind of suspended animation. It's fellowship with God. It's an in-between experience, Theologians call it the intermediate state. It's waiting for Jesus' return and the resurrection of the dead. That hasn't happened yet. The new body hasn't come into being yet, but the experience has gone from the groanings of this life to the joys of being in God's presence, perfectly, wonderfully made new in the soul. And so there are two sides to this in a church, aren't there? On this end, there's the loss of a loved one. That brings grief. It's hard. It hurts. There's an injury. There's the hope of reunion. It hasn't come about yet. On their end, there's the joy of being in God's presence, free from sickness, free from cancer, free from sin, free from the brokenness and fallenness of this world. Now, this experience is a temporary experience because we're waiting for the best that's yet to come. We're waiting for the day of the Lord's return. For Christians who are still alive and for Christians who have gone home to be with the Lord, the best is still yet to come for all of us. And it's tied up here in verse 16, and we move to point two. It's tied up in the hope for the resurrection of the body. The hope for the resurrection of the body. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a cry of command. He's got something to say when he returns. He's like a general returning with a loud order of command. There's the voice of an archangel. Imagine what that sounds like. There's the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What happens when Jesus returns? There's no secret to this rapture. This is loud, this is public, and this is decisive. I don't know how this is going to work on a globe that's a sphere and you got people on all different parts of the sphere, but everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to hear it with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. The Lord will descend. And the dead in Christ, those who've fallen asleep in the Lord, who've been experiencing his presence in heaven, now will rise to these new bodies. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust, we hear at funerals. But this is dust to life. And life in a new and perfect body. Jesus has blazed this trail. He's already died and risen, and he's risen into a new body that's free from defect, free from decay. How do you feel about your body? We spend so much time thinking about our bodies, don't we? We feed them. We clothe them. We try to get them in shape. We deal with disabilities, with chronic pain, with illnesses that seem like they won't go away. We're constantly thinking about our bodies. I'm cold, I'm hot, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, I'm this, I'm that. These bodies that we have now, this assortment of bodies that are represented in this room here this morning, some of them work better than others, don't they? But sooner or later, stick around long enough, and they're all going to give out. And for some, the giving out is going to be an excruciating, or already is, an excruciating process. So where is the hope? It better not be in this bag of bones. We need something better than that. I believe in the resurrection of the body. God teaches us, and I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15 on your own later. God teaches us a lot about these new bodies, especially there in that chapter. The new body that you're going to have when the Lord returns, whether you've been dead in Christ and you've risen, or whether you're alive when the Lord returns and you're caught up to meet them all in the clouds with the Lord, in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed, and we will be with him. You'll be in a new body. I think we'll be able to recognize each other. You'll still be you. You won't be someone else, but it'll be a different body. It'll be a better body. The illustration, the analogy that's given in 1 Corinthians 15 is, it's like this body that you have right now, that's like a seed. Goes in the ground and a plant comes out. The seed and the plant are related, but they're different. Well, this body that you have right now is going to go in the ground, and a plant, when the Lord returns, is going to come out, this new body. You'll still be you. You'll be related to what this body is right now, but they won't be identical. This new body, it'll be a spiritual body. You'll be able to be who you were made to be. You'll be able to be who you yearn to be right now, and you find yourself restrained by temptation and besetting sin and weakness and struggles and groanings and problems. You'll be free from all of that. And Jesus is the first fruits. Think of that. He says he's the first fruit. Plant a raspberry plant. You get the first raspberry. That's great. But there's a lot more raspberries coming after that. Jesus rose, and there's a lot more rising that's going to happen. Sinless creatures in deathless bodies. The dead in Christ rise. Made perfect. United. Perfect souls, perfect glorious bodies. We need to think about this. We need to talk about this. This is our hope. The best is yet to come. It needs to work its way back into our daily lives. How does knowing that you'll receive one of these resurrection bodies affect how you think about your body right now? Let's work on that this week. For some, it'll give hope of deliverance. For others, it'll give encouragement to just spend less time selfie-izing. So easy to do for all of us. We have the hope of a resurrection body, and we have the hope for eternal life. The best is yet to come. When Jesus returns, the dead in Christ rise, and then something else happens. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Who's the them? It's those who've died and been raised, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Think about that. And so we will always be with the Lord. Here is the ultimate family reunion. Can you hear this scene? Can you hear what's happening here? What is Jesus Christ going to sound like when he comes back with a cry of command? What's it going to sound like when people all over the globe hear the archangel thundering in his voice? What does the trumpet of God sound like? Can you hear this? Can you see this scene together? Oh. You ever been reunited with someone? You ever been a part of an amazing reunion? Together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Together. What's the most amazing reunion you've ever experienced? I know there are people here who've been deployed. Thank you for serving in that way. I can't imagine what a reunion's like after 6 months or a year gone. What's that reunion like? What's a reunion like when an adopted child meets the birth mom for the first time? What's that reunion like? I don't know, but I know this, the reunion that we're waiting for here, it will be better than any reunion any person has ever experienced ever in history. The best is yet to come. We're going to be with the Lord. Do you know what you're doing right now? You're walking by faith. And that's hard, isn't it? We walk by faith and not by sight. Which would you rather do? don't know about you, but I'd much rather walk by sight. Walking by faith is hard. We forget when we can't see out of sight, out of mind. We lose our way. We get distracted. And then that day, that moment, that cry of command, faith ends forever, and you see the Lord, whom you love, whom you've waited for, whom you've trusted, whom you've prayed to all these years. No more waiting. You take your faith and you stick it in a scrapbook. You'll never need it again. Done, gone. Now you'll see him. You'll meet him. What's it going to be like? What's he going to sound like when he talks to you? Can you imagine the first time you hear Jesus call your name? All the waiting and struggling and striving and watching and praying. Oh, won't it be worth it in that moment? You know what? I think it's going to feel like nothing when we're overwhelmed with being with him. This life is going to just be passing away in the rearview mirror because we're going to be overwhelmed in God's presence. No Kleenex. No hospitals. The cough and cold section in the grocery store, nothing there. No pornography, no prisons, no murder, no broken hearts, no loneliness. People are going to be looking for jobs, lawyers, soldiers, psychiatrists, pastors. We're all going to be out of work. Going to be looking for new work. Worship in God's presence. What's it going to be like to worship when you can see him? What's it going to be like to be surrounded by millions of Christians? What language are we going to use? Are we going to all learn each other's languages? Are we all going to know each other's languages? Are we all going to use one language? What's it going to sound like? And work. There's going to be work to do. It's not going to be just singing. And we're not going to be fat little angels strumming harps on clouds. You're going to have these amazing bodies and minds to go with them, and you're going to be able to unleash all that possibility. We were made to work and keep the garden, and we're going to get a chance to do it in paradise. What's that work going to be like when you can work in a work group and there's no backbiting, no jockeying for a position, no lying, no ridiculous regulations that keep you unproductive? What's it going to be like? You ever traveled and seen some amazing things? What's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in this world? Mountains, rivers, oceans, cities. What's it going to be like in a new creation where there's no pollution, no hurricanes, no earthquakes? The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Are you ready? We need to think about this. We need to encourage one another with these words. We need to talk together about these things. The best is yet to come. Are you ready? Are you ready? I want to close by just reading a little excerpt from C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. In this fantasy, this story, the main character is on this bus trip from hell to heaven. And as it comes to the end of the story, this main character is recounting his experience, and he's standing in kind of this wooded area, and he's talking to his teacher. Now, behind him, are these mountains that represent heaven. And they're in this conversation, and he has this stunning moment, this stunning experience while he's talking to his teacher, and that's where I want to pick it up here. He says, "Then, still looking at his face, I saw there in his face something that sent a quiver through my whole body. I stood at that moment with my back to the east and the mountains, and he, facing me, looked toward them. His face flushed with a new light. A fern 30 yards behind him turned golden. The eastern side of every tree trunk grew bright. Shadows deepened. All the time there'd been bird noises, trillings, chatterings, and the like, but now, suddenly, the full chorus was poured out from every branch. Cocks were crowing. There was music of hounds and horns. Above all this, 10,000 tongues of men and woodland angels, and the wood itself sang. It comes. It comes, they sang. Sleepers, awake. It comes. It comes. It comes. One dreadful glance over my shoulder, not long enough to see, or did I see? The rim of the sunrise that shoots time dead with golden arrows. Screaming, I buried my face in the folds of my teacher's robe. The morning, I cried. I'm caught by the morning and I'm a ghost. But it was too late. It was too late. It comes, it comes. The sunrise that shoots time dead with golden arrows. The Lord's return. He comes. He comes. Are you ready? Or are you a ghost? Come, Lord Jesus, or it's too late. The best is yet to come, but not for everyone. The best is yet to come for Jesus' people. The best is not yet to come for those who refuse to follow Jesus Christ. For those who refuse to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the best is not yet to come. The worst is yet to come. Judgment is coming. Condemnation is coming. I ask you this morning, I don't know if I have another Sunday on earth, and you don't either. I ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not ready, there's nothing more important in your life than to get ready. If you're not ready, set aside anything else that has your attention right now and get right with God. If you're not ready, the morning is coming. I don't know when it. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know when your last day is going to be, and you don't either. But if you're not ready, get ready now. Call out to Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Take up your cross and come with us and follow him. You'll never regret it. Follow him, and the best will be yet to come, because he's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're ready, who do you need to talk to about this? If this is true, how can we be silent about this? People die every day. All people will die someday. Jesus is coming. Christians, we have this unquenchable hope. The best is yet to come, but we dare not keep it to ourselves. We must share this with everyone who will hear it. So let us go forth with this message this week. The best is yet to come. So come and follow Jesus. The best is yet to come. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the life everlasting. And I believe it would be good for us to sing of these wonderful truths together. So I'm going to ask for the worship team to join me. And as they do, let me just read the last couple verses from this passage. The best is yet to come. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's talk about these things together. Let's think about these things together. Let's pray about these things together. Let's encourage one another with these things together. And let's stand and sing about these things together.